making our way to Ephesians 6, Romans 5, Philippians 4. But we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 13. We will pick up in verse 18. As always, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to bless this time. God, I thank You for prayer. And I pray that we never tire of praying and talking to You. God, can we ever do it too much? Can we ever pray too much? I do not believe so. Your word is clear that we should pray without ceasing, that at every opportunity and every chance that we get, that we should, in our spirits, get on our knees before You and ask for Your help. Lord, just this week, I heard of a family praying for a very simple request and how quickly You answered. God, let us have that childlike faith that our God loves us so much that He even wants to answer the smallest of prayers. Let us be a people that pray. Let us be a people that find ourselves in constant communication with You. Lord, let us not worry about the words that we say or the words that we don't say, but let us know it is our heart that You see. So God, as we come, Bibles in hand, bless us as we study Your word. Equip us, God, to be strong Christians for You. We love You, Lord, and we thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, we've come to the final section of Hebrews. In a sense, similar to a signature in our emails, a greeting at the end of perhaps a text, or maybe if some of you still do it, write a physical letter. At the end, you usually tell someone, looking forward to seeing you, praying God's blessings upon you, sincerely yours, and then you'll sign your name. In a sense, that's what we're seeing here in these last verses of the book of Hebrews. The writer has been encouraging those Jewish believers to remain in Christ, to not be tempted, though they're under heavy persecution, to not be tempted to slip back into the traditions, to be looking to the temple, to be looking to the altar, to be looking to those religious things that they used to do, now finding themselves in the freedom of receiving Christ and just resting in the goodness of God. And that's what he's been encouraging them through and us through throughout this entire book. And now at the end, even in the end of chapter 12 and throughout chapter 13, we've been seeing these requests. We've been seeing these last-minute encouragements, one by one, breaking them down, things that he wanted those believers to pay attention to. Spoke of marriage, spoke of our relationships to God, spoke of our conduct and how we should behave, talked about how we are to submit and to remember those who are over us, leaders, and those who minister to us. See, the book of Hebrews taught us that we have a better covenant, a better mediator, a better hope, better promises, better homeland, a better priesthood, better possessions, better than anything that Judaism would ever promise. And I wonder if you here this morning realize that, realize the grace that you've been given through Jesus Christ, certainly the freedoms, but also the blessings of the protection of God, saying, don't put your hand to that. Don't go into that place. Stay away from those things. Not because he wants to limit your life, but because he wants to fulfill your life and bless your life so that you don't go to places you shouldn't go and do things you shouldn't do. Oh, the beauty of God's conviction of his Holy Spirit. See, I've shared it before, and I believe it's the heart of any true believer. That God, I want to be right in your eyes. I want my life to line up to you, what your desires are. I want to live out your will. And God, if you see something in my life, slow me down, stop me, keep me from doing those things. I invite God to do that. I wonder if you do the same. See, this book assures us that we have eternal redemption through Jesus Christ. Eternal redemption through Jesus Christ, that today, if you are saved, you have a freedom. You have a burden lifted from your shoulders, that you are a child of God, that you are destined for heaven, and that you are under the graces of the Creator of the universe. See, we are in a time in our society where these truths are being challenged, where these truths are being looked at as, oh, that's old news, that truly the Bible isn't truth. Truth is what you make it. I don't know about you, but that scares me. It scares me to think if I can come up with a truth that you must live under. That scares me. No, I want to be conformed to the truth of what the Word says. And that we need Christians, we need the church to rise up, to step up, and to live this truth unashamedly, confidently, respectfully, honoring God. See, we have eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, my friend, you're saved. There's nothing more you have to do to be any more saved. There's things you can do to be more holy. There's things you can do to be more righteous, if you will, though we wear the righteousness of Christ, but live a life that honors God. Those are things that have nothing to do with salvation, but that should be a characteristic of a Christian. And in the church, as we look at each other's lifestyles and we look at someone and say, that doesn't really line up with the Bible that I read. And it's not an attitude of, oh, I'm going to point out their sin or their mistake. It's an attitude of, hey, brother, hey, sister, don't live that way. Don't compromise the truth. We need to be those Christians that are real in the Lord. See, these last things, I call it the final requests that the writer of Hebrews is going to speak to us this morning. These final requests that I believe for all of us that we really need to pay attention to. And if you're taking notes today, and I hope you are, we're going to look at three requests here at the end of the book of Hebrews that I think for us, and each and every one of us, we may be doing. We may need to be reminded that we need to do it. Or maybe we need to realize, I need to be doing that. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 13 with me in verse 18. We see the writer says, pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. Your attention, the first two verses, verses 18 and 19, the first thing he says is pray for us. Pray for us. And this is the first of the three final requests that we see. And if you're taking notes, I look at this as a serious plea. Number one, it's a serious plea. He's saying, pray for us. See, the importance of prayer. The importance of people praying for you. The importance of you praying for others. Seems so elementary, doesn't it? Seems so basic. But let me tell you, statistically, very few Christians actually do pray. Statistically, very few Christians actually pray. And you've heard me say it many, many times. If someone asked you this morning to make sure you're praying for me, do it right then, because you're going to forget. You're going to forget, and then next week when they come back, oh, thank you so much for praying for me. I can't believe how God answered your prayers. And you're standing there going, oh, I forgot. Have you ever done that? I was supposed to pray for you. Yeah, praise God. And then you pray real quick, because you know God's outside of time. There, I pray. Pray right then. Pray at that moment. And I would ask you to look at this and consider who the writer of Hebrews is asking to pray for them. He is asking those Jewish believers under heavy persecution, who he wrote, in very many words, if you will, 13 chapters of encouragement to go and remain in Jesus Christ because they were tending to want to go back to their tradition. But the writer of Hebrews says, pray for us. Does that seem odd to anyone? I mean, to me, I want someone praying for me who is ready to shake the gates of hell, who's ready to enter into the Holy of Holies with God and pray a prayer that is confident, that is faithful, that I can say, all right, they're praying for me. Not someone who's questioning, not someone who's doubting. But here's the thing. A serious plea to pray, I find, if and when we do pray, not only is it a blessing for who we're praying for, but it's also a blessing for those who are praying. Why? Because in our time of prayer, we're spending time with God, praying on someone else's behalf. We're also being blessed, are we not? Oh, I get to pray to God. I get to take this seriously and spend time in the Holy of Holies praying for someone else. You know what happens when I pray for you? I find myself praying for myself as well. God, I pray that you give them the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim your name, to be a bold witness, and while you're at it, do it for me too. Right? I mean, he knows that a praying church is a strong church. A praying person is a strong person. Are you weak this morning? Are you feeling a little unsure? Are you feeling a little uneasy? I'm telling you, as sure as I stand here, if you would spend time in prayer, you would find God's arms of love wrap around you. Oh, you may not get what you want in your prayer. You may not get it the way you want, but you will get answered prayer. Amen? Amen. So the writer of Hebrews says, pray for us. Pray for us. Now, you'll also see here, it says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. Now, he says us and we, and I'm wondering, and I don't know, maybe you do, but is he saying, hey, pray for a group of us that are over here in Italy? Pray for Timothy and I that are over here. We're writing this letter to you, but pray for us because we're the leader. Or is he saying, when you pray for me, pray for you as well? Pray for the believers. You hear what I'm saying? I believe the writer of Hebrews is saying, pray for the church. Pray that we would, as he goes on, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. Do you know how freeing it is to have a good conscience? People in here, Because I know when I'm not doing the right thing, oh, God's going to get me. God's looking out for me. He's going to trip me up. The enemy's going to take me. No, when you have a good conscience, when you're right with God, boy, you are just, it's good, right? It's good. When you're conscious. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Listen, there's a lot of people looking at the writer of Hebrews and saying, you know, the reason you're under heavy persecution is because you're outside the will of God. The reason you're telling all these people to just trust in Jesus, it's wrong. It's not right. There has to be Jesus plus all these traditions. They need to trust in Jesus plus be circumcised. They need to trust in Jesus plus offer sacrifices. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what? I'm confident in Christ. I am confident in Christ. Why? Because I'm spending time in prayer. Because I'm communing with God. I would say this morning, I would ask you the same thing. Pray for me. Pray for the leaders of the church. Pray for us. Pray for this church. Pray that God would do what he wants to do. In fact, if you would look at your neighbor, say, pray for me. Oh, come on. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Listen, here's the truth. If you and I have a personal and intimate relationship with each other. Listen to this. If you and I know each other, if we know our lives, I can look at you, you can look at me, and you can say, pray for me, and we don't have to ask, for what? Pray for what? See, if we're that close, if we're that intimate, I know when someone's asking me to pray for them, I know exactly what they're talking about. Why? I have a relationship with them. They've been telling me what's going on in their life. They've been telling me their heart. They've been sharing with me what's going on. I don't need to know the details. And many times, I think it's more powerful when we don't know the details. You know what? Pray for me. Pray for what? Just pray for me. God will show you. Why? Who knows me better than me? God. Who knows you better than you? God. So when we come to prayer, pray for me, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to say, God, show me what you want me to pray for. Oh, I wasn't going to share this story, but it's a great story. Pastor Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, the founding pastor of Calvary Chapels, one time this family came up with their loved one in a wheelchair. You may have heard this one before. Comes up, and they say, could you pray for our uncle? Or I can't remember, it might have been grandmother. Could you pray? Sure, praise. Heavenly Father, just bless this person. Bless. And I pray in the name of Jesus that they would get up and walk. And do you know that person got up out of the wheelchair and walked? The family was like, wow, unbelievable. We just wanted you to pray for their cold, but look what you've done. Why? Because Pastor Chuck doesn't go, hey, here's someone in a wheelchair. Let me see if God will raise them. He prays, and he's led by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God says, tell that person to raise up. And Pastor Chuck tells the story. He goes, I actually said to the Lord, but what if they don't get out of their wheelchair? What are they going to think of me then? And they said, the Spirit said, you do what I tell you, and you watch what I'll do. That, my friends, is Spirit-led prayer. The very next week, another person in a wheelchair comes up. He prays, doesn't pray to get out of the chair. His brother or his son goes, why didn't you pray for them to get out of their wheelchair? He said, because God didn't tell me to. It's that kind of Spirit-led prayer. So if I'm going to tell you, pray for me, God will tell you what to pray for. This just won't come up to me next week and go, I can't believe what God asked me to pray for you for. But see, do you have those types of relationships in your life that you can look to someone or someone can look to you and say, pray for me, and you know exactly what to pray for? From time to time, my wife will look at me or she'll email me or she'll text me or she'll call me and she'll say, pray for me. And I don't have to ask her what. I don't have to ask her why. I know what's going on in her life. I know what she needs prayer for. And God knows it even more than she does and I do. And so we do that. We trust that God will guide us. My friends, we need to be praying for each other. I just think it's great. Pray for us before we are confident. He's not saying pray for our confidence. He's not saying pray for our conscience. He's saying pray for us. We are confident. We're trusting in God, but we need prayer. See, I think many of us as Christians think, oh, we can only put a prayer request or we can only come up front to pray with the prayer counselors when things are going bad. I would love someone today to come up and say, could you pray for me? What's going on? Nothing really. I just want prayer. I just want prayer. Why? Because I think God loves us to pray for each other. This is kind of off the subject, but I mean, seeing our children standing up and worshiping this morning, I don't know about you, but I'm in the back going, praise God. Why? Because their hearts are reaching out to God to see a child raise their hand and pray and worship God. Oh, Lord, please. Anoint those, bless those. And I pray the other children sitting around them are going, why are you doing that? What's going on there? Why? It stirs in them. Maybe I should be doing that. And I know for many people think, oh, when you raise your hand, you draw attention to yourself. If you're looking at them, going, oh, they're drawing attention to themselves, you're drawing attention to them. They're not. They're worshiping their God. It doesn't matter who's in this room, doesn't matter what's going on, does it? I just want to worship the Creator. I want Him to know my heart. Lord, I worship You because of who You are, not what You're doing in my life. Pure prayer. Pure, honest prayer. Pure, honest worship. Because prayer, listen, my friends, prayer is worship. Prayer is worship. In your prayer, we should be praying prayers of thanksgiving, rejoicing to God. I like to always start out my prayers here lately over the last year. God, You are Creator God. You are holy, and I worship You, and I acknowledge You as my master. You know what that does? It kicks me down a few notches. It's like, You're master, not me. I'm not going to tell You what to do. I'm not going to instruct You because You know everything. Praying those fervent prayers. This man was confident in telling this church or this group of believers to pray. Because he knew if they would get together in a prayer meeting, if they would get together and pray, that they would be encouraged. See, what happens today is when we have prayer meetings, it's like, oh, those are so long and so boring, and I fall asleep at those. I'm being sarcastic. Because I love praying with the church. I love praying with you. I want to hear your heart. I'm not analyzing every word you say. I'm just trying to hear what's going on with them. And I don't think our prayers have to be long. I don't think our prayers have to be super holy. Lord Jesus, convict us of our sin in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, that's a true and honest prayer. But we need to be praying. Paul says to the church of Romans, in don't turn there, it's going to be overhead. Chapter 15, verses 30 through 32. Now I beg you, brethren, this is Paul, begging the church, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. And when we look at the Apostle Paul and the effectiveness of his ministry, I believe this is one key to it, that he asked people to pray for him. Strive with me in prayer to God for my life. And he goes on, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Oh, yes. Notice he says, be refreshed together. Because again, he knows the effectiveness in their lives if they'll be praying as well. Praying for Paul, but also praying for themselves, being encouraged. Turn with me to Ephesians, our first stop. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We're going to pick up in verse 10. Again, same type of thing. This was this was the heart of the Apostle Paul. This was the key to his ministry, people praying for him. And when I told you to look to your neighbor and to say, pray for me, I was serious about that. And I truly believe we need to take that seriously so that we don't get numb to the words, pray for me. Okay, yeah, I'll pray for you, yeah. No. Pray for me. Be serious about it. Pray for me. Ephesians 6 and 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Did you see that? Did you see what's coming against you, Spirit-filled Christian? The powers and principalities of darkness? Wow. We definitely need to be praying for. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here it is. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Here it is. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the... Is he speaking of a prayer language? He is. Is he speaking of praying in such a way that it's Spirit-led prayer? It is. It's important that we realize the effectiveness of prayer and that we pray for each other. And listen, this isn't one of those things that we check off our list, okay, I prayed today. This isn't one of those things, well, if I pray today, I'm going to be more holy. Or if I pray today, God's going to be happier with me. No. We have an opportunity to pray. God gives that to us. I don't know about you, but I think we should take that seriously. And if you're here this morning convicted because you haven't prayed in a long time, sorry, but good. Good. Why? Because maybe, just maybe, you'll go away from this Bible study and say, let's pray for our lunch this morning. Let's pray for us before we pull out of the parking lot. Have you ever been in a church parking lot where the sign says you are now entering the mission field as you pull out? I love that. Yeah, we feel encouraged here. We feel strong here. We feel blessed here when we're around other believers, but there's a mission field out there where the enemy's standing on the corner of Heritage Way and Concord, ready to trip you up, ready to give you a flat tire, ready to make you run out of gas, ready to make one of your kids throw up on you. I don't know. Wants to mess up your day. But if you had a sign or if you had a spiritual sign that says, you're entering the mission field, go, okay, I need to be ready. I need to be prepared. Whatever's going to happen, I don't want to respond in anger. God equip me. God anoint me. Touch my lips that I might speak boldly. See, to me, nothing more powerful quenches the darts of the enemy than when he wants us to respond in anger, and you know what? We respond with grace. You know what? I should be mad at my kids, or I should be mad at my spouse, but I'm not going to be because God's got a hold of my tongue. Grace of God. Paul said to the church of Thessalonians as well, in Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." Paul, almost in all of his letters, "I'm praying for you, pray for us. Pray for us." God bless you. God bless you. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 18 again, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." See, Paul, I always want to say Paul, but the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, we are confident in God, but if you keep praying for us because we want to do what's right. How many of us realize that we've messed up in the past and God's corrected us? And that we can humbly say, I messed up. I made a mistake. See, that's what the writer is saying, that we would desire to live honorably. What if your desire is to do right, but you end up doing wrong? That's just you've learned. That's just you figuring it out. Come on, husbands, we mess up. Wives, we mess up. Our kids are perfect. kidding. Look at verse 19, though. "But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." In other words, he's saying, but especially I urge you, okay? It's a serious plea. I'm urging you, please pray. Please do this. Please, even though things are going good, even though we're confident, even though our consciences are at rest, pray for us. I'm urging you to do this. Why? So that we might be restored to you. So that we might be of use to you. That we might be effective for you. It's an important thing, my friends. And we the power of the church is depleted when the people stop praying. When the people stop praying. That's why I feel this year is so important for our church to be a church of prayer. Praying at all times, every opportunity. Look for opportunities to pray. Don't wait for opportunities. Look for opportunities. Look for opportunities. When your eyes open in the morning, there's an opportunity to pray. Before your eyes close at night, there's an opportunity to pray. Look for those opportunities. And here's the sad part. Some people are afraid to be prayed for. I remember this was years ago. Maybe seven or eight years. I was standing at the back of our church with this couple, and the husband was telling me how he had just lost his job, how the bills were piling up. He's been putting resumes out and trying to find a job. And I said, "Man, that's terrible." I said, "Well, can I pray for you?" He goes, "No, that's okay." Whoa! I said, "Let me rephrase the question. I'm going to pray for you." that's it. Sometimes I think as Christians we think, I don't want to bother you. Or I don't want you to know what's going on in my life. No. What's going on in your life? What is it that needs prayer? See, it's not a bad thing to do to take a 3x5 card or write a note in your iPad or your iPhone or your whatever and just prayer list, a prayer request for yourself. What do I need prayer for? So that when someone comes up to you, how can I be praying for you? Well, let me think. I don't know. Instead of, how can I pray for you? Let me get the list. I'll email it to you. How about that? Just this last week, I was in California for a senior pastor's conference, Calvary Chapel Senior Pastor's Conference. It's always so good to get out there with other. I mean, there were 1,800 men there, senior pastors and some of their leadership out there. This year, they allowed leadership to come, which was great. It's so good to be out there with other pastors and laugh and just talk to each other and encourage each other. But here's what I loved. This morning I get up, and on my phone, there's texts from two of the other pastors. Just want you to know I'm praying for you. Just want you to know we're praying for all the pastors who were hanging out all week. We're praying for each other. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. That's a blessing to know that I'm being prayed for, that they're being prayed for, that I'm able to pray for them, that we're going to be like-minded and say, you know what, this year we want to raise the bar in our own personal lives, not in our ministries, we want to raise the bar in our spirituality, in our efforts of working for God. let's do this. I mean, that's camaraderie. That's the body of Christ coming together, wanting to do things for God. I think there's a lot of things God wants to do with this church. I think there's a lot of things God wants to do with your life. And you need to be encouraged in that. You need to be prayed over for that. If there's something that God's been stirring in you, or you're just unsure, come up and talk to us. Talk to someone in the church. Talk to someone. Let's pray. Let's see what God's going to do. If it's of God, let's make sure it happens. If it's not of God, let's refocus. That's what we can do. Now, this person was confident that if they prayed, he'd be restored to them. There has to be a confidence in prayer. You hear me? When you pray, you're confident. Okay, God's on their job. God's at work. Now we're confident it's going to happen. So a serious plea to pray, and then he enters into a prayer himself. Look at verses 20 through 21. This is a prayer. Not only does he say, pray for us, but now he's going to do it as well. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know how encouraging that must have been for them to read that? Wow. Now may the God of peace. I don't know about you, but when you're under persecution, you want to know that he's the God of peace. You know, when you're under a lot of temptations and trials and going through difficulties at work, you want to know, oh, I serve a God of peace. That no matter what's going on in my life, I can come away to my prayer closet and I can just spend time with the God of peace. Do you know him as the God of peace? Do you know him to bring peace into your life? A very simple prayer with very few words, but look how powerful it is. And I love the content of this prayer. It brings the readers back to what? Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. What does that speak of? Resurrection. Praise God that whatever's going on in our life today, that this flesh is going to die, everything around us is going to go away, and we're going to rise one day. I don't know about you, but that's good news, right? Praise God. Some people believe that everybody in heaven is going to be about 30 years old. I'm liking that. I don't know about you. Okay. The God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Whew. Is he your shepherd? The great shepherd, the one who cares for the sheep, the one who protects the sheep, the one who guards the sheep from their enemies. Again, great reminder, right? Great reminder. And then, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Today we're going to partake of communion together. And it's a great reminder, now that my wife's checking the clock, that's good. It's a great reminder. I'm on point two. I just didn't give you point two. A serious plea to pray. Number two is a simple prayer. Don't worry. Point three is short. Listen. This is serious. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ that's shed for us. This is serious. To know that Jesus, to the point of death, poured out his blood for you. Guys, a simple prayer or not so simple prayer, is it? A great reminder that Jesus died for my sin. That Jesus died for your sin. Whew. I don't know about you, but that kind of lets everything else kind of fall by the wayside. I can't pay my electric bill. Who cares? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Whew. A great reminder to us. Because I know what's going on in your life. It's crazy. It's hectic. It's tiring. I got back from a week at a pastor's conference, and someone asked me this morning, did you have a good time of rest? I go, it wasn't restful. If you've ever been to a conference, it's teaching after teaching after teaching, which is encouraging. I said I was refreshed, but I doubt I rested. Because when we listen to great teaching, we listen to great teaching, we worship a lot, and then we eat a lot. Whew, okay, gained 10 pounds. But I feel like in these last days, there's no time to rest. I think we can rest in the work, and I taught a message on that. We need to rest in the work that God has us to do. I do believe there's those times to get away and take a break. And I do look forward to a time to just sit on a couch and relax. But I also know that today is the day of salvation. That if Jesus Christ came today, which I really want, there's going to be some who aren't going to be in heaven. So there's work to be done. And to be reminded in the simple prayer that God is the God of peace. Now, Romans 5, verses 1 through 5 speaks of peace with God. See, there's a peace that comes from God, the God of peace, who gives peace. But we need to be at peace with God, that everything's good between you and him. See, sin is going to help distance your relationship with God. You hear me? It doesn't break it off. It distances it. When you know you're sinning, when you know you're in that place where God really doesn't want you, there now becomes a distance. But to be at peace with God means you're at peace doing what he's wanting you to do. Because it says in Romans 5, verses 1, I'm only going to read the first verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace should always be there, peace with God. Philippians 4, turn with me there, turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. But you need to see this. Philippians 4 and 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. How often?
Always.
What about when you lose your job? What about when the rent isn't paid? Are we still going to rejoice? Yes. Thank you. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's always a reason to rejoice in God. You look at the world, you'll be disappointed and discouraged and depressed. But we can always rejoice in Jesus Christ. Again, I will say rejoice, just in case you didn't get it. Do it again. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, here it is, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and here it is. And if you do that, if you do those things, if you pray, if you're thankful, and if you give your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That is a promise, my friends. If you can pray, if you can rejoice, if you can be thankful, if you can constantly stay in that place where God, the whole world around me is falling apart, but I'm trusting in you, then the peace of God will be there. See, peace at peace with God because of what he's done, but now the peace of God will come into your heart if you pray. I believe when we stop praying or when we limit our prayers, we begin to lose that peace, and that's when things start to unravel. Things start to get uncertain. Hebrews, the peace of God. The peace of God. Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. You see whose responsibility it is to use you or to make you or to complete you? The word complete means to perfect. You're being perfected by God. You're being cleansed by his word this morning. You're being renewed in his spirit when you pray and you're thankful. And he's completing you. And that's what the writer is saying. May the God of peace make you complete, listen, for every good work. God knows exactly what you need to do next week. God knows exactly what opportunities he's going to give you next week. And if we will stay in that place of prayer, okay, stay in that place of his focus on him and what he's done, then he will equip you for those opportunities. You don't have to worry. Someone just said to me this week, someone came to their door, knocked on their door. Jehovah's Witness. Opportunity to minister. Opportunity to share the truth. Now, do we open the door and go, oh, can you come back in 30 minutes? I got to do a Bible study. Or do you open the door and go, God, you better use me. God, you better remind me. And here it is. This person, thoroughly equipped with the Word of God, knows the Word of God, shared the Word of God, but still walked away with this, this conviction in their heart to go, I got to study more. I got to be more prepared. Why? They God used them, and the word was given out. They had this long conversation, and it wore them out spiritually. But they walked away going, next time I want to even be more prepared. See, God will prepare you for every good work. God knows when those people are going to knock on your door. God knows when that coworker is going to come up to you and say, can we go have coffee together? I don't know. I don't like the way you smile all the time. How do you do that? And then you go, why do I do that? See, it's very important not only to believe what you believe, but to know why you believe it. Because that's what this next generation, we learned this at the conference, this next generation coming up is going, yeah, you believe, but why do you believe? Tell me why. Well, the Bible says that's not really enough. Why do I believe? Why do I believe this is true? Why do I believe that every word in here is absolutely from the lips of God? And to be able to share from evidence and reason, this is why I believe it? There are more confirmed copies of the Bible than any other book on the planet. And yet the Bible still is under question. And I'll share more of that in the weeks to come, because I'll tell you, the things we learned out there at the conference, I need to share with this body. Why do you believe the Word of God? Because it's true, and because there's evidence, and because there's fact. And there's stuff getting ready to come out by the end of the year that one of the people at the conference has discovered that is going to bring even more evidence to the truth of the Bible. Not that we need more, but the world needs more. So we need to know. Finally, lastly, a serious plea. Please pray. A simple prayer. These are the things that we need to pray for. Pray and focus upon Jesus. Finally, a strong petition. Look at verse 22. A strong petition. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. This is so crazy. The writer of Hebrews, in his few words of 13 chapters, is basically saying, there's a lot more I need to say to you guys. There's a lot more I could talk to you about. But listen, he's saying, but what I want you to do is bear with the word of exhortation. Bear with the word that I have just written you, because it's true. Bear with this confidence in what I've spoken to you. The writer urges his readers to abandon the ritualistic religion and cleave to Christ with true purpose in his heart. A word of exhortation is a word of encouragement. He's encouraging them. We don't need to beat up people with the word of God. We need to encourage them with the word of God, showing them that it's the truth. Don't go back to worship of the old covenant. He's saying, stay true to Jesus Christ. I want you to see this. He's talking about the word of exhortation, which is the letter he just wrote to them. But what was the word that Jesus came to share? What is the word that Jesus came to share with this dying world? It certainly was love. There's no question about that. But look what he says here. In the beginning of his ministry, Matthew 4:17 will be overhead. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And do you know in the book of Revelation, that's exactly what he says? Of the seven churches, five of them. In Revelation 2 and 3, five of the churches, he says, repent of your ways. You've left your first love, repent. Two of them, he says, don't repent. Guys, it hasn't changed. His message is the same. From the time of his ministry, he said, repent. Repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. Go the other way. Don't go in the direction you're going. And even at the end, he looks at the church, he says, you need to repent. We need to be honest. We need to be real with God. And we need to look at our lives and go, I just don't want to abuse your grace and live my lifestyle. I want to turn from my lifestyle and live a life of righteousness with you. Do you realize that message hasn't changed? We need to repent. We need to say in sincerity in our hearts, God, I'm sorry for missing the mark. God has great plans for you. Every single person in this room, God has a great plan for you. And he knows your life can make a difference. He knows your life can be powerful. I look at the Apostle Paul and I say, I want my life to be like that. And God looks at me and goes, I can make that for you. But you need to repent of your sin. You need to repent. Turn. As we partake of communion today, I think there's a great need in our church, in your heart and in your life, for repentance. God forgive us, any of us, to say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I don't need to repent. Listen, you woke up today, so you probably sinned already several times. I know I did. Why? Because that's our sin nature. So we have to constantly be. This isn't repent one time and then that you're good. It's a constant attitude of repentance, turning from our sin. The only way he could encourage them to greet all those who rule over them, all the leaders to greet them, to be nice to them, is if he knew that sin has been forgiven. So not only is it a serious plea, a simple prayer, and a strong petition, it's a reminder for all of us that prayer is what we need to encourage, to live lives righteous, holy for God. We can do it with his help. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we do pray, God, that we would be that people that pray, that we would not be ashamed or afraid. And I know for some in this room, praying out loud or praying for someone out loud is very scary, very unsettling. But God, I pray that we would repent of this idea that prayer has to be perfect. That there has to be certain words or a certain style of prayer. God, just help us to be honest. Help us to be real. But also help us to do what you've called us to do, and that is to pray. So God, I pray that you would anoint us to be a church that prays. That we would pray for our country, that we would pray for our leaders, that we pray that, God, you would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon this country once again as we repent, as we turn. I know for many of us in this room, we think this country is just destined for destruction, and maybe it is. But this is where you've placed us, and so, God, I pray that we would be those people that stand in the gap for our country, ask for forgiveness, and help us, God, to do our part, to shed the light of Jesus Christ in our homes, our communities, our workplaces, our schools, that we would be encouraged, that we would speak boldly the truth of your word, being confident and having our conscience at rest. Bless us, God, as we remember what you've done for us, as we look to the cross that so gives us that forgiveness, that justification, those words that you said, it is finished. God, I pray that those words would speak to us this morning. Help us, guide us, speak to us, Holy Spirit, how to pray, what to pray for. Reveal in us, God, anything that we need to lay down before you. We love you, Lord. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.